The Lord be with you. Our text this morning is the same text we worked with yesterday, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Many people following the lead of Martin Luther have called this chapter Gospel within the Gospel, and rightly so. Because in these stories that Jesus tells in Luke 15, we have the Gospel in pure form. Now, these stories grab the human soul in any cultural context. But when we put ourselves in the Middle Eastern or Asian cultural setting, that is, when we put ourselves in the cultural context in which Jesus first told the stories really come alive and work their powerful transformation. Let me show you. Hear the word of God. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told them this parable. Jesus goes on to tell the story of the shepherd and his lost sheep, the story of the woman and her lost coins, and the story of the father and his lost sons. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, you are clearly present this morning. We thank you that you got a hold of Luke, the physician, and you enabled him to remember these stories and then write them down on paper for us. Will you now, in your mercy and grace, take these words very familiar to us and cause them to come alive in our experience as never before? For we pray this in the name of Jesus, the storyteller and our Lord. Amen. As I said yesterday, whenever we read and reflect on Luke 15, we need to remember two facts. First, Jesus told these stories in response to the accusation of scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the professional theologians of the day. They were the ecclesiastical lawyers. They were responsible for protecting and teaching the law of God. The Pharisees were the dedicated lay leaders of Israel. They were committed to keeping the law. They were committed to keeping the other 631 laws that were built around the original Ten Commandments. These 631 other rules were thought of as a fence. And if people could keep those rules, then they would end up keeping the basic ten. And they wanted to do this because they wanted to please the Holy God. They wanted to please the Holy God so that the Holy God would pour a blessing upon his people, so that this exile that Israel had been in for so long would finally come to an end. Together, the scribes and the Pharisees were the self-appointed guardians of the reputation of Israel. And they were the self-appointed guardians of the reputation of Israel's God. They were zealous to protect the name of the Holy God. Boy, is that a worthy motive or what? Zealous to protect the name and reputation of a holy God. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus of Nazareth was shaming that reputation. How? By the way, he was relating to sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors were flocking to Jesus. They could see that there was something different about this Galilean rabbi. They wanted to be near him. A scandal of scandals, Jesus wanted to be near them. And that is putting it mildly. Jesus welcomed them. As I said yesterday, this word welcome means to welcome as brothers and sisters, to welcome into the web of one's family. And Jesus was eating with them. In Middle Eastern culture, to eat a meal with a person is a sacramental act. A sacramental act of total, unreserved acceptance. Jesus was accepting sinners and tax collectors just as they were, and the scribes and the Pharisees were horrified. And they level the accusation against Jesus. This man becomes sinners and he eats with them. To their minds, Jesus' behavior is scandalous, it is shameful, and it is bringing shame upon Israel, and it is bringing shame upon the Holy One of Israel. Now, sadly, the scribes and the Pharisees did not realize that in their accusation, they were preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, welcomes us unholy sinners. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, eats with us, accepting us just as we are. To be sure, He is not going to leave us just as we are. We know that. But He begins by receiving and welcoming us just as we are. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It is said with anger and disgust. And Jesus responds to this accusation of the scribes and Pharisees by telling the parables in Luke 15. The second fact we need to keep in mind when reading and reflecting on Luke 15 is even more important to remember. Through these parables, Jesus is painting a portrait. He's painting a portrait of the living God. He's painting a picture of the Holy One. He's painting a picture of the Holy God whose reputation the scribes and Pharisees are so zealous to protect. Through the interaction of the shepherd with his sheep, through the interaction of the woman with her coins, and through the interaction of the father with his two sons, Jesus is painting a picture of the Holy God. And we can trust this picture. We can trust this picture because the storyteller is the only begotten of the Father. The storyteller knows the Father's heart. The storyteller comes from the Father's heart. He has lived in the Father's heart from all eternity. And He comes to reveal that heart. Now, the fact is, when Jesus opens up that heart with His stories, He only heightens the scandal. He only makes it worse, especially in the parable of the scandalous prodigal father. Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Two sons. Which means that we will not fully grasp the meaning of this story until we enter into the interaction between the father and the second son. Before we do, let's review quickly the interaction between the father and the younger son. The younger son breaks his father's heart. Verse 12. By requesting his share of the family inheritance before the father dies. In that culture, his request is tantamount to wanting the father to die. The father, surprisingly, grants the request. The father gives this young son one-third of the family wealth. The younger son turns all of that wealth into cash. He heads off into the far country. There he squanders it all, one-third of the family wealth. Fortunately for him, a famine develops in the far country. He's in great need. Things become so bad that he ends up feeding the pigs and longing to feed on this pig food. Jesus says, verse 17, that the younger son finally comes to his senses. He remembers how good the father is. He remembers that this father is generous even to the hired servants. And so the younger son decides to go home. Now, as I tried to show yesterday, that was a big gamble on his part. That was a huge risk because he knows what awaits him when he goes home. He knows that awaiting him is the taunting and humiliation of the villagers. He knows that what awaits him is the hostility and the furor of the village elders. He knows that what awaits him is the scorn of the older brother. And he expects the anger and rejection of his father. But he's so desperate that he decides to go home and he will experience all of that. He will endure that. He heads home, hoping only to be treated as a hired servant. That would be enough. Verse 19, make me as one of your hired men. Remember that. Make me as one of your hired men. That in his mind would be grace enough. He realizes that he has sinned against God and against his father. He realizes he has no claim to sonship. The father has every right to turn away from him. Indeed, the father has every right to refuse to see him when he comes home. When he arrives at the village gates, he is overwhelmed by a series of incredible surprises. A series of incredible surprises. As we saw yesterday, everything the father does in his interaction with the younger son is totally unexpected. Total surprise. The father has been waiting, longing for his son's return. When the father sees him, the father runs toward him. A shameful thing to do in that culture. When the father gets there, he embraces the son, even while the son is in his dirty rags. Another shameful act. The father then kisses him over and over again while the son is still very dirty. It's all scandalous behavior. And in those acts, the father has taken upon himself the shame of this son. Whatever it was that the villagers and the elder and the older brother wanted to do to this boy, they must now do to the father. The surprise continues. Verse 22. The father will not listen to the younger son's request to be treated as a higher servant. Instead, the father orders the servants to put a robe on the son. This is the best robe. It's the father's robe. To put a ring on his finger. It's the signet ring, the symbol of the father's authority. To put shoes on his feet, the symbol of sonship. To kill the fattened calf, the gesture that you give only to the most honored guest. Let's have a party and celebrate this homecoming. So in the first half of the parable, Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees that the God whose reputation they are zealous to protect is the God who embraces repentant sinners and parties with them. The Holy One risked the divine reputation in order to welcome lost sons, daughters, which is why I have been using the title for this parable, The Prodigal Father. Everything. Now, preachers are wont to use that word everything at all, and this time I mean it literally. Everything the father does in the parable is culturally unexpected. It is culturally shameful. It is culturally scandalous. Jesus is revealing a weeping, suffering, running, sinner embracing, sinner kissing, sinner dressing, shame taking on father. Okay, now let's look at the interaction then between the father and the second son. Luke 15, verse 25. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. This word, older son or elder, in the Greek is the word presbyteros. This is the word from which we Presbyterians get our name. And as my friend Dale Bruner says, in the second half of Luke 15, we discover that God loves Presbyterians. Now, this older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The older son represents most of us in this room. We have not run off to the far country and squandered everything in reckless living. The older son is one who only need to be told once to make his bed. The older son is the one who only need to be told once, put the dishes in the dishwasher. The older son is the one who only need to be told once, be home by midnight. The older son is the one who has, in fact, kept the rules. Now, what we discover in the second half of Jesus' parable is that although the older son never goes to the far country, he nevertheless breaks his father's heart. We discover, therefore, that there are two kinds of sinners. There are two kinds of sinners, lawbreakers and lawkeepers. And both stand in need of grace. The older son comes from the field where he has been dutifully carrying out his responsibilities. And he hears music. And he hears dancing in the father's house. And what is the older son's first response to the fact that there's music and dancing in the father's house? The older son's first response is, like, totally, wow, my father's happy. Something good has happened to my father, and I will go to see what good thing has happened to my father. Right? Wrong. That's not the first response of the older son. The first response is that he is suspicious. There's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? He calls one of the boys who's been playing in the field by the house. He calls him over and asks him what's going on. And the boy tells the good news, or what should have been good news for the older brother. Verse 27. Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe sound. And Jesus says in verse 28 that the older son became very angry. Angry? Why is he so angry? Because the younger son has shamed the name of the father and of the family and of the village, and the younger son is not being punished. He is not being asked to measure up. You see, for scribes and Pharisees, repentance, without which no one can have salvation, for scribes and Pharisees, repentance means conformity to the rules. You can come back into the fold all right if and when you measure up to the regulations. Anybody know a scribe or a Pharisee? The son comes home. He's welcomed into the father's house before he measures up. In fact, the really scant thing is the son never even promises to measure up. For Jesus, however, repentance is something very different. For Jesus, repentance means coming to your senses. Repentance means realizing my sinfulness and my unworthiness. And repentance means coming home and banking on the mercy and grace of God. The older son is so angry because his whole concept of religion has been turned upside down. The older son is so angry because his whole concept of righteousness and holiness is being challenged. But what makes him so angry, and this is where the cultural understanding comes in, what makes the older son so angry is that the father himself has brought more shame on himself. The father has brought more shame on himself. The music and the dancing, the killing of the fattened calf are all the father's doing, and for the sake of the prodigal son, and it's too much for the older son to handle. And so Jesus says in verse 28, the older son was not willing to go in. Or, as other versions have it, the older son refused to go into the house. Now, if you have your Bibles there, underline the words not willing to go in. Underline the word refused to go in verse 28. Underline that word. Why? Why? Get this. In refusing to go into the house, the older son, who is so concerned about his father's reputation, shames his father. In refusing to go into the house, the older son, who's so uptight about the reputation of his father, ends up shaming his father's reputation. Why does this shame his father? Now, here again, I'm indebted to the work of Dr. Kenneth Bailey. He points out that in a Middle Eastern culture, and I've learned this is also true in an Asian culture, in a Middle Eastern culture, the children are expected to be present when a party is thrown by the father. In the Philippines, whenever I would go to an event at someone's home, if the children still lived in Manila, all the children were expected to be there. When I was in Korea 2 weeks ago, all of Pastor Kim's children who lived in Suwon City had to be there for the dinner for me. I don't know what else they had to do, but they had to be there. They're all expected to be there. Now, the oldest son, I'm the oldest of five sons in the Swedish home. I know about older sons. The older son in particular, is expected to move around the guests, to offer compliments, to make sure everyone is enjoying himself, that they had enough to eat. In short, the older son is expected to be the host at his father's party. Whoa. by refusing to go in. The older son is shaming the father in front of the entire village. Furthermore, the oldest son is expected to serve as the host of the honored guest. That was a symbolic gesture by which the father of the house was saying, "You are so important, my older son will serve you." The lad was in the Philippines. A Chinese Filipino had asked me to go play golf at this very expensive golf course the next morning, and I agreed. I shouldn't have. I'm not that good a golf player. And when I arrived, I found out that he had other business to do, so he sent his older son to play golf with me. And his older son was obligated to care of me the rest of the day. The older son is supposed to serve as the servant of the honored guest. No wonder the older son will not go in the house. You see? He is now designated to be the guest of his younger brother, the host of his younger brother. The elder son is expected to come celebrate with his father and serve the younger brother. But there's more to the cultural background. The older son was expected to embrace the honored guest and hand out compliments to the honored guest. He refuses, again shaming his father. But now here's the most shameful act of all. If a son disagreed with his father, he was never to reveal it publicly. Many of you come from those kinds of cultures. I do, a Swedish culture. You never reveal publicly that you disagree with your father. The older son should have gone into the party, carried out his duty, even if he gritted his teeth, and then after the guests had gone, he could then disagree with his father. By staying outside, the older son has publicly disobeyed his father and publicly shamed his father. Because the father has butchered the fattened calf, all the important people of the village are present at this party. All that the older son does in this story, then, insults the father in front of them all. Are you with me? You can see then that the older son also breaks his father's heart. Perhaps at an even deeper level. Now, Jesus teaches this parable to reveal the heart of the holy God. How does the father in this now respond to all of this insulting behavior? Ready? Just as he did in the case of the younger son. Unexpected response. Everyone expects the father to ignore his older son or in some way punish him for his public insolence. But what does the father portrayed by Jesus do? Verse 28. The father came out. Surprise, the father came out. For the second time that day now, the father goes out of his house. This is in parallel to the father leaving the house to receive the son who is coming home. Second time that day, the father goes out of his house and thereby publicly humiliates himself. He goes out not to condemn or to punish the older son, but now to take on the shame of the older son. In the first half of the story, we discover that God the Father takes on the shame of law-breaking sinners. In the second half of the story, we discover that God the Father takes on the shame of law-keeping sinners. God loves both. God's scandalous love is for sinners and tax collectors. And God's scandalous love is for scribes and Pharisees. What a picture of the Holy Father Jesus is painting here. I want to read a section from Kenneth Bailey's book, The Cross and the Prodigal. I mentioned yesterday. And it may feel a bit technical when I first start, but hang in there because it leads to a wonderful insight into part of the parable. Jesus says in verse 28 that the father went out and he called the older son. See that in verse 28? The father goes out of the house and he calls the older son. Bailey writes this. The Greek word for call is kaleo. Now, many different shades of meaning can be given to kaleo by prefixing prepositions to it. For example, En kleo means call against or accuse. Eis kaleo means call in or invite. Epi kaleo means call by name. Pro kaleo means to provoke or challenge. Pros kaleo means to summon, call to oneself as an officer would summon an orderly or a master or servant. Soon kaleo means call together. Para kaleo means to appeal, to entreat, try to conciliate. Now, Luke knows this family of words well and uses it more than any other New Testament writer. In verse 26, the older son summons the youth to demand information, proskaleo. Here in verse 28, we fully expect the father to likewise proskaleo, summon the older son to demand an explanation for his public rudeness. Or perhaps he will challenge him, prokaleo, or accuse him, enkaleo. Rather, in direct contrast to the son, who summoned an inferior to demand an explanation, the father goes out to entreat, parakaleo, to appeal to try to conciliate. Robertson, in his monumental grammar, gives us the key to the two prepositions used here with the same word. He says that para really means beside or alongside, therefore our word parallel, and pros means facing one another. The older son summons the youth to stand facing him as an inferior should. But the father tries to entreat his son. He calls him to stand alongside his father, to look at the world from the father's perspective. The father goes out to his son, thereby shaming himself, and he pleads with the son to see life from the father's perspective, from the perspective of a father's heart. Now, how does this older son respond to this scandalous love of his father? The older son was humbled by it. The younger son was humbled by it. He let the father love him. What does the older son do? Ready? The older son further insults his father. That's what he does. The older son further insults his father. We see this in his speech to the father. Remember that the younger son had a speech? How many parts did the younger son's speech have? Three. The older son also has a speech. It only has one. Listen very carefully. It's in verse 29 and 30. Listen carefully to the older son's speech. It reveals how far he has inwardly strayed from the father while staying home. Luke 15, verses 29 and 30. Look. All these years, I have been serving you and have obeyed your orders, never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. Oh, how those words stab the father's heart. Notice how the son begins. Look. Now, if you know anything about the Middle Eastern culture, you know that that's a huge insult. You never begin that way. You always begin with some title of respect. You don't begin, look. Goodness gracious. Even the younger son, when he wanted to leave the father and leave the family, at least the younger son had enough decency and enough respect to say, father. The older son does not even say that. He just has this look. And so Kenneth Bailey says, the younger son was a rebel and he knew it. The older brother is a rebel and he does not know it. Imagine, the father comes out to plead with him and all the older son does is stick his finger in his father's face and says, look. There's more to the insult. The older son reveals that the and all the father's friends are not his friends. You never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. Wait a minute. The whole family's here. The whole village here. Sir, who are these people if they're not your friends? You mean to say they're not your friends? Then who are your friends? The younger son inadvertently revealed that he's not part of the family. He's not part of the circle of his father. The Arab scholar Ibrahim Said writes this: "Thus the older son is no better than the prodigal son who took his portion and traveled into the far country. The difference between them is that the prodigal son was an honorable sinner, in that he was perfectly open to his father. He told his father all that was in his heart. But the older brother was a hypocritical sinner, because he hid his feelings in his heart. He remained in the house all the while hating his father." How many members of our church are in that category? There's more. The older son attacks his father by attacking his brother. He accuses the younger brother of wasting everything on prostitution, which is not necessarily, hasn't been proved. He can only assume this. And he implicitly calls into question the father's wisdom. He says, "The kid does not love you. If he loved you, he would have saved some of that money to take care of you when you get old." The older son is insulting the father's intelligence, calling into question the father's ability to see reality. Now, but the most painful, the most insulting part of speech is in verse 29. "All these years I have served you and never disobeyed your commandments. All these years I have served you. All these years I have served you. All these years I have served you. All these years I have served you." Do you hear what he is saying? He is saying that he thinks his relationship with the father is based on keeping the rules. If he kept the rules and did what his father wanted him to do, then he had a relationship. But what kind of relationship is that? That's not father-son. That's not parent-child. That's servant-master. Can you see the tragedy of this? All those years, the older son has missed the point, like so many of us older sons and daughters. Now, the younger son came home with a speech. Remember, it has 3 points. What was the third part of the younger son's speech? "Make me to be one of your hired servants. Make me to be one of your hired servants." He thought that he might be able to get back into grace with his father by working hard. He discovered it was all by grace. Do you see the tragedy here? The older son has been living part 3 of the younger son's speech all his life. He stayed home. He never went to the far country, but he never knew the father's heart. The father wants children and not slaves. Everything this older son does wounds his father's heart and insults the father. And what does the father, portrayed by Jesus, do to all this further insult? How does he respond? Should be ready by now. Scandalously. Again, everyone in that culture expects the father to be furious. But instead, the father again humiliates himself before the village. The father could have ordered the older son to do his duty, but what would that have gained? So the father again pleads with the older son. Verse 31, "My son," says the father, "my son." The word translated son is a very tender, affectionate word. It's the word technon. "My child, my child." The father uses a more tender word with the older son than he did the younger son. That's because older sons and daughters often need greater assurance of their acceptedness, their belovedness. "I know. My child." The father continues in verse 31, "My child, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Always and everything." The father assures that the older son of his status and rights, the homecoming younger son, is not to be seen as a threat to the older son. God the Father is full of grace. When he gives grace to law-breaking sinners, it doesn't mean he has no more grace left. He has plenty of grace to go around for younger and older siblings. And then the father opens his heart in verse 32. "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found." Here Jesus reveals the pleading father, the father who pleads for his children to enter into his joy. If the message to the younger son is, "Come home," the message to the older son is, "Come in. Come all the way in. Come all the way into the Father's heart." Can you feel the tragedy of this? All those years, the older son thought that he was in the father's house because he was so good, so faithful, so obedient, so competent. So when the younger son comes home freely, without having to serve for a while, having to conform to the rules, the brother is jealous and he is angry. Scribes and Pharisees think that their relationship to God is based upon performance and character. Know anyone like that? Scribes and Pharisees think their relationship with God is based on performance and character. Therefore, they demand that sinners and tax collectors relate to God on the same basis. If you and I think that we are in the family of God, that we are in the kingdom of God because we earned it, we're going to expect everyone else around us to earn it too. But we did not earn it. The words of the pleading father, my child, thank you for all your years of service. Thank you for all your diligence. Thank you for seeking to be holy. But that is not why you belong to me. You are my child, and I simply love you. In his book, The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, Dr. Richard Lovelace observes how this older brother syndrome is so rampant in the church. Lovelace writes this: many professing Christians draw their assured acceptance with God from their sincerity, from their past experience of conversion, from their recent religious performance, or from their relative infrequency of conscious willful disobedience. Few, however, know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. You are accepted, looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground of acceptance. I am in the family of God. You are in the family of God for only one reason. The Father has come out of the house in the person of His only begotten Son, and He has taken on my shame and welcomed me in scandalous love. There is no other reason why I'm here. So what are we supposed to do in response to the word that we heard this morning? Younger brothers and sisters, you lawbreakers, you who have been in the far country, come home. It's safe to come home. The Father is waiting. He will run to embrace you. He will kiss you. He will robe you. He will dress you with His own robe. Come home. Older brothers and sisters, you law keepers, you who have stayed home, come in. The Father is pleading, come into my heart. Let me love you just because I love you. Let me be the kind of father I am. Now, I'm sure that you have noticed that this parable does not end. It sort of ends midair, so to speak, right? There's no closure to this parable. And we are left wondering what this older son is going to do with all the scandalous love that has been heaped on him by the father. So the question I would put to you is, how should this parable end? It's been intentionally left without an ending. We're supposed to end it. How should the parable end? In light of the cultural setting of the story, it seems to me that there are really only two possible endings to the story. The first one finds the older son humbling himself. The older son realizes that he has strayed from the father's heart, that he's missed the point all these years, that he's rebelled against and insulted the father. And so he gives in and he lets the father love him. That's one possible ending. The other possible ending finds the older son hardening his heart. This ending finds the older son deciding now that he must vindicate the name of the family which the father has shamed. And so, Kenneth Bailey cautiously speculates, is this not the end of the story? Then the older son, in great anger, took his stick and he beat his father I tried this on the Ifugal people of northern Philippines. They're the original Filipinos. I taught this parable with them. And before I concluded, I asked the Ifugal people, how should this parable end? The elders were all sitting in the front row, and they wouldn't answer me. They looked down. Through the translator, a Wycliffe translator, he kept asking them, you must tell Mr. Johnson how the story ends. They wouldn't do it. I don't know how long it took, 10 minutes to get an answer out of them. Finally, the Wycliffe translator did a very dirty thing. He said to Francis, the lead elder, you're going to shame Mr. Johnson if you don't answer the question. Francis had his cane, and he stood up, he looked at me, and he looked down, and he gave the answer. He said, this is the answer, this is the end of the parable. And so the older son, in great anger, took his stick and beat the father. And is that not what the scribes and Pharisees ended up doing? They could not handle this portrayal of the heart of the holy God. And so, in the name of religion, in the name of holiness, they killed the Father's revelation of His holy heart. The accusation, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, turned into crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they killed the embodiment of the Father's love. And then from the cross, there came one more scandalous word. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus knows a different kind of father. Go now in the confidence that one day we really are going to believe Jesus' gospel. Go in peace.